incredible. And that's what a minister wants to hear. All right?
Yeah.
Yeah, all right. Go ahead. Preach on for 3 or 4 hours. It's okay. We'll be behind you in the parking lot in our cars going home. But you just continue to... You guys are such a blessing. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There is... Wow. What a great blessing. That is so, so good. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So we get to hear the scripture reading today. It's about the baptism of Jesus. All the Gospels talk about the baptism of Jesus. And none of them agree. None of them agree, okay? Churches, we don't all agree about how baptism is supposed to be. You know, some of us, it's infant baptism. Anybody ever seen infant baptism? Or maybe you were baptized as an infant, and the priest or the minister will have some water and just, you know, sprinkle it over the heads or something. Except for in the Greek Orthodox Church. Any Greek Orthodoxes here? Oh my gosh. If you ever get the opportunity, go to a Greek Orthodox baptism. It's an infant. It's a baby. Okay? It's a baby. And they have a big, I would call it a barrel. I'm sure they got a fancy name for it. Filled with water right there. Okay? And it's a baby. And the priest will take that baby naked. I baptize you in the name of the Father. Whoosh! All the way down. Over the head. Whoosh! Bring him back up. And of the Son. Whoosh! And bring him back up. About this time, the male candidates usually take revenge on the priest. And the Holy Spirit. Whoosh! And bring him back. 3 times. Fully immersed baby. They are more than just filled with the Holy Spirit. They're usually screaming bloody murder by that point. Okay? It's just amazing, you know, how things can happen sometimes, which is probably why, like in the Presbyterian Church and some of the other churches, they just do the sprinkling method. But then, you know, people get into discussions about, that doesn't count. That doesn't count. Yeah, I remember a Presbyterian talking to a Baptist about the right form of baptism. And, of course, Baptists, like us, we do the full immersion. And the Presbyterian said, well, what if I just went up to the water on my waist? And the Baptist goes, no, that's not. He goes, well, what if I went up to my shoulders? No, no. Well, what if I went up to my eyes? He says, it's got to be over your head. And the Presbyterian says, well, that's where we put it. You know, it's just so funny how we get into these discussions. I already told you how we practice immersion. We receive all baptisms. All baptisms are equal in the eyes of God because God's in charge of it. But that's the one we practice. In fact, if you go to places like when I was in school with Virginia and Kentucky and places like that, sometimes they'll have these big tent crusades and revivals and things like that. And at the end of the service, they call for a baptism. And everybody will truck out from behind the church to go into a river or a little creek to be baptized. And the story is told about this drunk who happened to come upon this tent revival meeting, and he didn't know what was going on, but he saw everybody standing in line. So he got in a line with them. And the minister's in the water, and, you know, have you found Jesus? Boom, bang. Next. Boom, bang. Just moving through. All right, just moving through the line, and the drunk's in the line, and he goes into the river with the other candidates, and the minister looks at him and says, have you found Jesus? And he's like, what? And before he can really answer, bam, down in the water, brings him up. Did you find Jesus? No, sir. Oh, down again, second time. Holds him down there for a little while. Make sure you find Jesus. Brings him back up. Did you find Jesus? He goes, no, sir. Bam, down again. Now the candidate's going all the way around the river today, and the minister won't let him go. Just following him around. He brings him up. Did you find Jesus? And the guy says, are you sure this is where he fell in? sometimes we get so caught up in, oh, how we're thinking about baptism. We worry about how old the candidate is or how deep the water is. And we forget what baptism is really, really all about. And normally at this point, I would pick on Nicole or I would pick on Lorraine. But because poor Rick asked a very innocent question and he's right up here up front, I'm going to pick on Rick. So, Rick, please come on up here. Well, let's get out here so everybody can see this. Uh-oh. Oh, yeah. I have here a pitcher of water. You want to verify that that's really water? That is really water, okay? This is a pitcher of water because in some traditions they pour the water over the candidate. Okay, and so actually this is kind of heavy. I can't hold it too much longer. It's probably going to fall. So here's the thing with water. All right, yes, I know that it's healthy and everything, but it's kind of boring. All right, it's colorless, it's tasteless, it's, you know, it's okay. Can you hold that for me, please?
Sure.
All right, because I have something I'd like to do to help illustrate. So, what I have here is some Kool-Aid. And what I'd like to do is, actually, so they know it's not a trick, but it's a trade. You put the Kool-Aid in. We won't be exact, just pour some in there. Stir it up. There you go. Ah, look at that. Wonderful, wonderful Kool-Aid. Good job. All right. So you. All right. Now, it's colorful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, it's sweet.
Mm-hmm.
Now, people like to drink it.
Mm-hmm.
You see, it's made a difference, right? All right, so now, Rick, this is the most important part of the test.
Mm-mm.
I need you to take the powder out of the pitcher of water. Take the powder, just the powder, out and put it back in the jar.
Well, you can't.
You can't. And that, my friends, is what baptism is all about. Once Jesus is in your life, he's in your life forever.
Amen. Amen.
There is nothing you can do to ever get Jesus to leave you. He will always stay with you.
Amen.
He will always be in you. And he is forever yours. Thank you so much.
Amen.
Thank you so much. That's what it means to be baptized. It means that Jesus is always going to be with us. That when we submit ourselves to Jesus, we're doing more than just submitting to Jesus. We are submitting ourselves to hope.
Yes.
Because there is no such thing as a hopeless believer.
Amen.
There are tired believers.
Yes.
There are fearful believers. There are even doubtful believers.
Mm-hmm.
But there is no such thing as a hopeless believer.
Okay.
I know, I get it. We are living in turbulent times, divisive times, hateful times. I know that's what's going on. But if you've ever studied history, it's always turbulent times. It's always divisive times. I remember studying history back in the 60s or 70s. I don't know. It was a long, long time ago. In the 60s and 70s, the age of Aquarius. Oh, right. And there were these people with long hair called hippies and stuff. And then there were flower children. And they were all out on hillsides everywhere singing how they wanted to buy the world a home and furnish it with love. Do you remember that? And then have snow white turtle doves and then buy the world a Coke. You know, do you remember how that would go? They'd like to buy the world a Coke. All that, you know. And then it just, you know, how it is, you know. In about a week, we're going to celebrate Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells a story about what was going on in his life. And we recognize him for his leadership and for the vision and the dream that he shared with not just others like him. He shared it with everybody. It was televised. Everybody saw that. We're inspired by that. We're changed, not just in America, but in the whole world. But it was not an easy journey. And he talks, he tells this story in a sermon. And it had been a really hard week. And he had been arrested. And he had been, again, threatened with violence and getting the threatening phone calls. And his family was being threatened. And all of that was going on. And he was scheduled to speak at one of those bus protest meetings in Montgomery. And so he was addressing the group. And he was desperately trying to project an image of strength. He wanted to show courage. But he said deep down, all I felt was fear and depression. I was concerned for my family. I was concerned for myself. I was concerned that we weren't making any progress. And after he spoke, an elderly woman, affectionately called Mother Pollard. Mother Pollard came up to him, and she's poor, and she's not had any schooling, but she's brilliant, and she's wise. And she came up to King and said to him, something is wrong with you. Something is wrong with you. You didn't talk strong tonight. That's pretty brave. King, of course, denied it because, one, he's a minister, and two, he's a man. We're good at this. We know about denial. He wants to keep his fears to himself. He doesn't want to admit it. And she said to him, you can't fool me. I knows something is wrong. Is it that we ain't doing the things to please you? Or is it that the white folks is bothering you? And before King could answer, she looked directly into his eyes and said, I done told you. We is with you all the way. And then, with a countenance that King said was just beaming with quiet certainty, she concluded, but even if we ain't with you, God's gonna take care of you.
Amen.
God's gonna take care of you. And King said, everything in me quivered. He used that word, quivered, when she said those words. Pulsating with energy, with hope, with strength. And he was consoled by those words, not just at that moment, but as he continued to fight for civil rights, as he continued to try to express the dream, as he continued to share inspiration and hope with other people. Any time when that fear and doubt would start rising up inside, he would hear that woman's voice echoing to him, looking with certainty into his eyes. God's gonna take care of you. God's gonna take care of you. We put the picture of Kool-Aid up here. I want to remember the Kool-Aid. God is more than with you. God is in you. God is going to take care of you. I know we live in hard times. I know some of us are facing challenges. We don't want to flee. But there is no such thing as a hopeless believer.
Amen.
Because hope is stronger than fear. Fear can keep us down. That's true. It can keep us timid. It can keep us locked up. Fear can keep us afraid, and it can drain our confidence. And until we remember our baptism, because baptism reminds us that our hope is not in the world. Our hope is in God, and God is in us. And we began this new year, and we remember the Kool-Aid. We remember that no matter what challenges, no matter what obstacles, no matter what difficulties we are going to face, we are not facing them alone. God is with us. He's inside of us, not because we're worthy, not because we're good, not because we're faithful, but because God is faithful. And because God's love is strong, and because God's grace is powerful, our reason for hope is in God. It's in God's faithfulness and love. We remember in Romans chapter 5, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces what? Hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. You know, Jesus also lived in turbulent, divisive times. If you've ever studied history, then you know Rome was in charge when he was born. Rome was in charge when he died. 33 years he walked the face of the planet, and the people who were in charge were still in charge. They were still there. Hate and violence still prevalent. Exclusion was rampant. Injustice was everywhere. In fact, Jesus even warned his disciples on their last night together, and they're having that meal together, on the night that he gets ready to, he says, in the world you're going to find tribulation.
Amen.
But be of good cheer.
Amen.
I have overcome the world.
Hmm.
And within hours, you know what happened? He was arrested. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross. He was crucified, and his dead body was put in a tomb. How exactly is that overcoming the world? How exactly is that changing anything? How in the world can people have hope, can believe, when they just see the person who said, I've overcome the world, and they see him arrested, and they see him beaten, and they see him nailed, and they see him crucified, and they see a limp, dead body laid in a tomb and a stone rolled across it. It's locked up, it's dead, it's finished. And Rome is still in government. Because sometimes it takes 3 days. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer than we want it to before we are able to just receive the victory that God wants us to know. Did Jesus change the world? Yeah, exactly. Rome was still in charge. Hate was still around. Injustice continued. And yet Jesus changed the world.
Yes, he did.
Because he gave to every human being on the planet God's love, God's grace, and God's hope. And that hope will never, ever disappoint us. It's the Kool-Aid. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you do. God is going to be in you. God is with you. And you, my friend, are loved. Do you know what Jesus said? Do you know what God said when Jesus came out of the water? The same thing he said about you. The same words he said when you came out of that water. You are my child. My child. You are mine. You are my beloved. I love you. You are my chosen. And you are. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.